Well, we're continuing this mini-series on the church pictures, images of the church. We're thinking of the church this morning as the bride of Christ, and Colm's going to read for us from Ephesians 5.
This is from a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. It's Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present herself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is God's word.
I don't know if it's true that everyone loves a wedding. Maybe for some there are too many painful memories wrapped up in weddings. But I think for many of us there's still something about a wedding, isn't there? Particularly a church wedding. And for me, one of the moments in a church wedding that never fails to move me is when the bride just enters the sanctuary. And you can almost guarantee that every eye is going to turn towards that bride as she begins to make her way down the aisle towards her husband-to-be. It's an amazing picture, that. It's a tremendous image. And I think of all the pictures that we've considered that are given in the New Testament of the Church of Jesus Christ, this one, as the bride of Christ, is, I think, arguably the most glorious. It's certainly the most emotive. It's certainly the most personal and intimate. You've got that vision right at the end of Revelation where John sees the church as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. The husband, of course, being Jesus Christ. And as we were reading there, Paul uses the same speech picture in speaking of the church universal and also local. In Ephesians 5, it's the church universal that he particularly has in mind. But I want just to read with you for a moment a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians 11. And see that here's Paul, and this time there's no question he's speaking about a local church. He's speaking about the church in Corinth. Listen to this. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You hear that? I promised you to one husband, to Christ. There's the church, local church, as the bride of Christ. And we need to think about that. We need to think about it, because I think if you and I grasped this, that if we really grasped this, then we would be as excited and enthusiastic about saying, I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, as we might be about saying, I've just been selected to play for Scotland, or I've just set up my own business, or I'm about to get married. We do need to think about this, and to help us that, we want to think about especially, and this is so important, I know we will all have our experiences, our attitudes, our understandings of church, but I want you this morning just to listen to what the Lord Jesus thinks about his church, about his bride. I want you just to listen to some of the verbs that are used, particularly in Ephesians there, all of which tell us something of the nature of his love for his bride, the church. And love is the key verb. Verse 25 there, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church. Jesus loved and loves his bride, the church. Loved his bride-to-be from the very beginning, from before time. Loved the church when she was unlovely, unlovable, undeserving of love. Lots of places we could go to illustrate that in the Bible, but let me just use one. The Old Testament also often uses the analogy of marriage to describe God, Yahweh's relationship to Israel, the Old Testament church. And in that regard, in Ezekiel chapter 16, there's a very moving parable in effect, where the Lord speaks of the background to and the nature of his love for Israel. And there's no question that Paul has this passage in his mind among other Old Testament passages. He certainly has it in his mind when he's writing Ephesians 5. Just listen to Ezekiel 16 and 3. Speaking about Israel, your ancestry and birth, says the Lord, were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. In other words, your background was pagan and amongst idols. On the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day that you were born, you were despised. But then I passed by, and I saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. And I made you grow like a plant of the field. And you grew up and you developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed. Your hair grew. You were naked and bare. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you, and I covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath, and I entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. You hear the description there? No one showed compassion or pity. You were despised. There you were lying, neglected, naked, abandoned. I, says the Lord, I gave you life. I fed you, I clothed you, I cleansed you. I took you to be mine. But then you listen to that and you have to understand, this is more than just a kind of romantic rags to riches story. You mustn't see the church as she was, as some kind of Cinderella character. I don't know about you, but any version I've ever seen of Cinderella, I know she begins the story dressed in rags, but she's always stunningly beautiful underneath those rags. She's always kind. She's always generous. She's always lovable. She's just in need of an external makeover. But that is not true of those who make up the church. That is never true of those who make up the church of Jesus Christ. No, you remember Paul's earlier description. If we go to Ephesians, going back to Ephesians, you remember Paul's earlier description in Ephesians about those who, people before they were in Christ, before they were brought to Christ, that description of every human being by nature, Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in amongst those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the desires of our sinful nature, following its cravings and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. I was just reminding us there's nothing lovely there, nothing lovable there. Morally, spiritually, we were not Cinderella. We were the ugly sisters. And yet Jesus loved us then. He loved his bride to be then. And again, it's the quality of that love that comes out, I think, in this chapter in Ephesians. And it's spelt out. Let me just give you, I'll give you four S's or five S's, two of them together, about this love. It's sacrificial, it's sanctifying, it's sustained and sustaining, and it's specific. Think about this. I want you to think, just to grasp. This is what Jesus thinks of his church. This is what Jesus is towards his bride. Christ loved the church, says Paul, and gave himself up for her. His love for his bride is a sacrificial love. He gave himself up for her. Now, you think about this. I suspect we would all, at some measure, like to think of ourselves as givers. You know, we give money sometimes, we give time, we give energy to people, to our loved ones, to worthy causes, to church. But the truth is, isn't it, that when you and I are pushed, there are limits, aren't there, to that giving. We can be, at times, very self-preserving, very self-protecting. We like to keep our good name. We like to preserve, to protect our space. We can jealously, when it suits us, we can jealously guard our time, our plans, when we want to do something or we want to see something. We draw lines in the sand when it comes to giving. We say, no, 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 this far and no further. And even with those who are closest to us, sometimes we say, well, no, no, don't come too near. And don't ask too much. But Jesus drew no lines when it came to loving his church. He loved the church. He gave himself for her. What does that mean? That means every moment of every day of his life here on earth, every obedient thought and word and deed was lived with the intention of taking all of that and offering it all, offering himself all on the cross. Read the Gospels and you will see that when you see Jesus of Nazareth, when you read of him, you're seeing someone who is in the prime of his life, who is at the height of his physical, intellectual, human powers. And he takes all of that and willingly gives himself up to death, and the most shameful of deaths, on the cross for the life of his bride, that she, that we might live. Our life by his death. You ever think about that? Inches Church? Let's just take local church. Inches Church was born out of the blood, the sweat, the tears of our crucified husband and Lord. And besides the sheer wonder of that, what does that mean practically for those of us who belong to him, who have received that love and are constantly receiving it? Well, it surely means that one of the marks of growing and maturing as a Christian, of growing in Christ-like character, is that we begin to love what Jesus loves. And that means we'll love his church, local church. We'll love his people more and more. Not, of course, because we find them attractive and lovable. Jesus did not love his church because we were attractive and lovable. No, we are to love simply because he loves. Because he loves his church. He loves his people. He loves his bride. And with that love, we'll begin to see him work in us what we see in him: a willingness to do anything, to give anything, our skills, our time, our money, our very selves, if it will benefit the life, the growth of that church, his church. We'll see an increasing attitude, an increasing reflection of that attitude that you can hear in Paul, for example, when he speaks of his relationship with the church in Thessalonica. Do you know these words, 1 Thessalonians 2:8? We loved you so much, says Paul, that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. Again, friends, you see, if you and I, if we are drawing lines in the sand, if you find yourself, if I find myself hard, if I find my heart hard towards my fellow believers, this particular church family, or if I find myself, or if you find yourself kind of preciously guarding your time, your money, whatever it may be, rather than giving for the sake of Christ and his church. When that happens, that will happen because somewhere we have lost sight, lost sense of the sacrificial nature of the Lord Jesus' love for us and for his church. He loved the church, gave himself for it, sacrificial love. But then secondly, sanctifying love. Look at 25, 26. He loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, or as the ESV translates, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by washing with the water through the word. Jesus' goal was to give himself for his church on the cross so that the church, his bride, should be sanctified. That simply means set apart as his, holy in that sense, belonging to him, his permanent, his exclusive bride. And with that in view, says Paul, he cleansed her. Again, you go back to Ezekiel 16. As I said, I think there's no question Paul had this passage in his mind when he wrote Ephesians 5. Because if we'd read on a little further in that bit that we read from, the next verse in Ezekiel 16 and 9 says of the Lord in relation to despised and dirty Israel, "I bathed you with water. I washed the blood from you. I put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress." He cleansed her. He clothed her. And that's what Paul is speaking about here in a spiritual sense. It was that spiritual cleansing that the Lord Jesus achieved on the cross for his bride, for his church. In the sight of God on that cross, as he was made to be sin, his bride was made to be clean in him. He cleansed us so he could take us home as his bride. Cleansed her, says Paul, by the washing of water with the word. What does he mean? The word in Ephesians pretty much always refers to the gospel. So it was as we heard and believed the gospel of the good news of Jesus who died for our sins and rose again. As we heard and believed that, then that cleansing which was achieved by him on the cross was received by us. It became real. And together with our fellow believers, we were cleansed, set apart for him. Again, as the hymn puts it, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood, he bought her. And for her life, he died. Holy bride, set apart. Now again, what does that call for? What's the response that looks for? Well, you can hear it in Paul's concern in those words from 2 Corinthians 11 when he says to the church in Corinth, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid," says Paul. "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." What's his fear? His fear is that these Christian folk will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. His fear is unfaithfulness. His fear is that he's going to have an adulterous bride, that his people are going to give their hearts to idols. And friends, you know, you have to remember when we're thinking about idols, we're not talking, idols in the Bible are not necessarily bad things, sinful things. They're often just good things that have come to mean too much to us. Good things that have become in some sense ultimate things. Can be anything, of course, a good thing like family or job or hobbies or whatever it may be, material success. If it comes to matter too much, it's become an idol. And that's Paul's fear, that we'll be led astray from faithfulness to Christ. And yet, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you go? Why would you go after idols? Why would you leave Christ and go after idols? Especially when you see again the nature of this love. It's not only sacrificial or sanctifying, it's sustained and sustaining. Just 28 to 30 here. "In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body." But then he says this, "He feeds and cares for it as Christ does the church." Or again, I think the ESV is better, "He nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church." They're beautiful words, actually, nourish cherish. Nourish is a nurture word. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 6 and 4 in regard to parents, in regard to their children. Nurture or nourish them, says Paul. Parents, nourish your children in the training, the instruction of the Lord. And then the word cherish there, the only other time that's used in the New Testament again, is to express Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for or cherishing her children, her little children. You see the picture there? That's a nursing mother. Have you ever watched a nursing mother with a newborn child? The intimacy of that, feeding that wee one from her own sustenance, as it were, her own milk, caring, nourishing, that's the picture. Incredible intimacy, incredible commitment too. And that's the nature of Christ's love for his church, says Paul. He nourishes, he cherishes. That's almost unbelievable, isn't it? That is almost unbelievable, especially when you think of what we're talking about here. We're talking about people like you and me who are so often a mess, who are so often straying off after idols, and yet he cherishes, he nourishes. That's the kind of sustaining love that is held out to you. Again, John Newton writes of that when he says, "See, the streams of living water springing from eternal love well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age." Again, that's his love. You know, it was interesting. I came across these words from a book that's recently been published. It's called, I don't know if you've seen it. It's a bestseller, particularly during the pandemic. It's called The Joy of Being Selfish. You come across that? And it's all about promoting self-care, setting boundaries, making sure, never mind anybody else, just you make sure that you look after yourself. And at one point it says this: it is your responsibility to live your life for yourself. If you don't, who will? It asks. In other words, she's saying, if it is a lady actually who wrote it, she's saying, if you don't care for yourself, who will? And Paul is saying, Jesus Christ will. Jesus Christ will. He has. He's not only lived for you, he's died for you. He's given everything for you. Where are you going to find a love like that? Where are you going to find a love like that? No, no, he cares. He nourishes. He cherishes you. Again, if I can just contemporary, I think I've mentioned this song before, but there's a song by Beyoncé in which it's all about her boyfriend who's being unfaithful, who's going after other men, as it were, and other women, and going after other loves. But the chorus in it, it's the chorus, she sings to him, "Hold up, they don't love you like I love you. Slow down. They don't love you like I love you. Back up. They don't love you like I love you. Step down. They don't love you like I love you." And I think Jesus could say that to every single one of us. Whenever you're wanting to stray from him, honestly, they don't love you like he loves you. Need to think about that. Sacrificial love, sanctifying love, sustained and sustaining love. You'll not find a love like that anywhere. But then it's also, lastly, a specific love. What do I mean by that? Well, I suppose I was just trying to get an S, but I mean with a specific goal. He loves with a goal, a specific goal in mind. It's a future goal. Again, look at what Paul says that Christ has planned for his church, for his bride, verse 27, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, you and I, if we know anything about the church, we know plenty about stains and wrinkles and blemishes. We could list them all. We just need to look in the mirror. And it's a real question, isn't it? When you do see and experience the stains, the wrinkles, the spots, the blemishes, particularly in the local church level, what do you do? You know, someone in church hurts you, disappoints you, lets you down. Well, often, isn't it? Our love grows cold. Our commitment goes, wavers. I'm not going to bother. I'm not giving any more. But that's not Jesus, is it? That's not the Lord Jesus. And remember that he sees and experiences and feels the spots, the blemishes, far more than we do. Indeed, he knows more than any the cost of those blemishes and spots. But he doesn't waver or withdraw his commitment. Paul is saying he's totally committed. He's totally committed to working, to removing those stains, those wrinkles, those blemishes. He won't give up, says Paul, until one day they are fully and finally gone. And so this would say to us, listen, don't let the spots, there'll always be spots, there'll always be wrinkles, there'll always be stains, there'll always be mess, there'll always be muck. But don't let those blind you to the one whose church, whose bride the church is, and who is absolutely committed to eradicating them. Yes, we know there's a long way to go. But one day, do you think about this? You need to think about this. I need to think about it. One day, these people, that church, this church, by the grace and the power of the Lord himself, one day, John's vision, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. You will not have seen anything like it. One day. You know, one of the things you get, because you're a minister, you do weddings. And you get, if you're invited, to be involved in your children's weddings and your daughter's weddings. And I can only say this because I know they're not here today. But I can never remember, I'd never forget my, Katie's wedding, actually, was in Dundee. And of course, I was going to be the minister, I was going to take part in the service, but I was also dad, so I was going to walk her down the aisle. And in Dundee, you probably won't know this, but it's a massive church, cathedral-like, longest aisle I've ever seen. And the whole of the day, you know, passed in a blur, a frenzy of activity, but I'll never forget pausing and standing, of course, dad, bride, we're the last in. Everybody else has gone in. Everyone's in. Bridesmaids are in. Everyone's in. And it's just Katie and me at the door. And the music begins to play. And I'm looking down the aisle with her. And I'm seeing Dan right at the end of that aisle. And he turns round. And he just beams at her. And I thought to myself at that moment, well, girl, he's waiting for you. This is your husband-to-be. This is your future. Let's go. And you see, Paul is saying to every church, to every community in Christ, listen, look with me down the aisle of history. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. He's beaming at you now, and he's waiting for you. He's walking with you now. He's working in you now. He's getting you ready. But whatever is going on in the present, and I know the present can be painful, it can be difficult, but you have a glorious future. Never lose sight of it. Live, love, serve, give in the light of that future. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. If you belong to Jesus, you belong with Jesus' people, that's your future, that's our future. Don't lose sight of it. Live for it. It's amazing to belong to the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we think of what we'll sing in a moment. Beneath the cross of Jesus, the path before the crown, we follow in his footsteps where promised hope is found. How great the joy before us to be his perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives. We pray that may be so. Lord Jesus, there is no one like you, no one like your Father, no one like your Spirit. Great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for reasons that are ultimately beyond our understanding, you have loved us and called us to yourself. How we thank you for that. How we pray that we may rejoice in that, rest in that love, and learn to love as we have been loved. And Father, if there are any here watching or listening or wherever who are strangers to that love, we pray that by your grace you would do as you've done for so many of us. You would awaken us to that love, awaken us to him. Say to us what you said to Israel, live, live. Hear our prayers and go with us then. Build your church here and across the world, we pray, to your own praise and glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.